Today we'll continue our series on State of Mind and Peace of God, and today will be a section called Be Still and Know. Just to be able to be still, to be quiet in our hearts, and not overly worked up is a great, great ability to have. I remember vividly teaching this at a fellowship with an elderly woman who was extremely deaf and refused to use a hearing aid. I may have told you this story before. And I was teaching about the importance of being quiet in your heart. And I was having to shout, "Be quiet! Don't be upset!" It was really interesting. It was funny. I thought it was humorous as hell. I'm not sure anybody else did, but fortunately, I think everybody has pretty good hearing today, so I'll just try to speak normally. Okay, be still and know. We'll start in Exodus chapter 14. This is when the children of Israel had just left Egypt, were being chased by Pharaoh's army. And here in Exodus 14 and verse 9, But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And you got to realize the Egyptian army was the most powerful one anywhere in that part of the world at that time. You'd probably have to go away as far as Persia or China or something to find something bigger. A very large army, very powerful. And they had chariots. I mean, it's bad enough when a guy comes at you with a sword and a shield. And it's even worse when a guy comes after you, on horseback to tramp you down. But when he comes on a chariot, that was like their idea, their version of a tank or a fighter jet or an attack helicopter. Very deadly weapon. And that's the way these guys were coming after him. And the Israelites had no military weapons. They might have had shovels, maybe a few knives, maybe a sword or two, but they didn't have all the military equipment of the army. So they were a little nervous, for good reason. From a military standpoint, they had good reason to be nervous. So, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh or came close, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That was the smart thing they did. They asked God for help. You can't always control whether you're going to get in a mess or not, but you can certainly control what you do about it. And there were times, even here in the book of Exodus, when they turned their backs on God entirely. But here they didn't. They were in a mess, and they cried unto the Lord. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, well, they didn't have that good an attitude. They said unto Moses, verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You should have let us stay home and be slaves. But they had said they didn't like being slaves. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? No. They were praying to God for deliverance from their slavery. End of verse 12, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were pretty upset. Verse 13, now look at this. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still. Just be quiet. Quit running around yelling and screaming and worrying. Be still, be quiet, be peaceful. Stop what you're doing. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. So they saw the Egyptian army coming after them. And God said, don't worry, because you're never going to see that Egyptian army again. And they're probably thinking, they're big, they're mean, there's a lot of them. They're just not going to go home. What do you mean we'll never see them? Well, of course, what we know is that God opened up the Red Sea, let the children of Israel walk across on dry ground, and when the Egyptians tried to follow them, the sea closed in on them and they all drowned. And I have friends who love to study archaeological records, and they found places where you can see all the broken chariot wheels underwater and things like that. Yeah, there's a bunch of stuff. And whenever people do that, it's always slightly questionable because there's 100 ways it could have happened, but they found some places where they're pretty darn sure that, like where there's this sort of ridge that you can walk through where it's not very deep. And then they found all these broken chariot wheels and pieces of chariots there. So whether that's the place or not, we know God did it because it says so. So here in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. And I still don't know what was the greater miracle, that God fought for them or that they shut up, because they were always whining about something. But both happened. God fought for them, and he did such a great job that at least for a short time they were quiet and quit complaining. Then, of course, they found other things to complain about, the food and the water, you know, the lack of variety in their diet, and all kinds of things. But on this particular time, the word of the Lord was, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we have to do a lot of times in life, is just pray, be quiet, and then just wait and see. There have been times where I've been, you know, had to go into a situation where I knew it was very tough and I didn't know how to handle it. So I just prayed and said, I'm going to be quiet and I want to see the salvation of the Lord. I want to see what you're going to do for me, God. And God always comes through in a whole variety of ways. I remember this one time waiting for a train in college to go to this class, this summer school class in calculus, taught by this Chinese guy who was a wonderful fellow, but he talked so fast and with such a thick Chinese accent, I had no idea what he was talking about. And I remember praying and getting on the train thinking, I got to go listen to this guy. I won't have any idea what's going on, then I'm going to flunk the class. This is terrible. So I prayed, and you know, ever since then, I understood every word he said, and I got an A. Now, that was just a silly little thing. We all have things like this. You know, most of our challenges in life are not, you know, World War III or a nuclear holocaust. They're little challenges like that. And in every one of those, we can ask, and God will find a way to help us. I don't know how he does it. I don't know if he helped the guy's speech or helped my understanding of it, but it was fine after that. But I remember thinking of this verse, I'm going to go see the salvation of the Lord in my calculus class. I hopped on the train and kept praying, got off the train and walked into class, and it was fine. We all have challenges like that. So the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And as it says in verse 13, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what we have to do, is be still and know that he is God. Ruth 3. Of course, we're familiar with the book of Ruth, where she and her mother-in-law Naomi and her sister-in-law both end up widows during a famine. Then the famine passes, and they go back to Bethlehem, where her mother-in-law Naomi has a house. And then she goes down to the threshing floor, or no, down to the fields to glean grain, to sort of pick up the leftovers after the plant, after the harvesters go through. And she meets a man named Boaz, who's a relative of her late husband. And she goes out to the threshing floor to ask him for his protection, and then she goes back and explains this to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And look what her mother-in-law says, Ruth 3:18. Very wise woman, Naomi, says, she said, then said she, verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. She wanted to find out if Boaz really would redeem her from her widowhood and protect her and help her or not. But Naomi said, there's nothing to do. Just sit still and see what happens. A lot of times in life, that's what we have to do. There are often things we can do, and we should do the things we can do. But once you've done what you can do, there's no use worrying about it. I sometimes have people call me, and six times in a row, they'll tell me what they're worried about. And about the fourth or fifth time, I say, stop it! You made your point. You're worried about it. We already agreed you should pray and do this and do that and try this and then let it go. So let it go. There was a guy that Dr. Werwell knew who helped him figure out how to set up the family camps we did And he was an English professor and a minister. People would come up to his office and tell him all their problems, and he would open the window and say, just throw your problems out there. Just throw them out. Get rid of them. Just give them to God. And sometimes you got to do that. Just take whatever it is and just throw it out. You know what you can do. You know, you called the person, you did this project, you planned this, you studied this, you talked to two more people. There's nothing more you can do. So just be still and pray. Wait and see what God's going to do for you. No use fretting over it. Sit still until thou know how the matter will fall. 1 Samuel chapter 9. If there's something you can do, do it. The problem with a lot of people is they do everything they can do and then they still want to sweat and worry and fret and tell everybody how upset they are. And it just doesn't help. I mean, sometimes you got to vent a little bit. You got to tell somebody. But it's one thing to vent and get it off your chest, and it's another thing to just obsess over it for 10 years. It's a big difference. I'll do that. I mean, I get upset, but I try to contain it. I get upset. I blurt things out. I say this. I say that. I talk to somebody. But then I try to just stop. Say, okay, I'm done. It's when you go over on and on and on. It just gets ridiculous. Doesn't help anybody. 1 Samuel 9, verse 27. This is when Samuel, the prophet, was sent to anoint Saul as king of Israel. And it says here, 9:27, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid thy servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. You just stop. We're going down to town. We've done this. You've got this project and this goal. You got to do this. But just stop. Stand still while I show thee the word of God. And he anointed him as king of Israel. And you may be familiar with the rest of the record of Saul. If not, you can read it. But he just had to stop. He just had to be still and see what the word of the Lord was. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 7. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. And again, this is a little couple chapters later, after Samuel has anointed Saul, and he's going to tell everybody about many things God has done for them. Because we sometimes get so wrapped up in everything else going on, we forget to stop and just remember what God has done for us. And think of that, even the Holy Communion, where it talks about every time you eat or drink, remember that Jesus Christ gave his life for you. It's to remind us so we don't forget. I know in a lot of circles it's become sort of a mystical ceremony. And if that helps people believe God, that's okay. But in the scriptures, all it says is every time you eat or drink, remember that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so you could be healed and have eternal life by having your sins forgiven. That's what God wants us to remember. God's always trying to get us to remember. He's trying to get us to stop, be still, quit worrying about all these other things, and just remember what God has done for you. So that's what we see here again in 1 Samuel 12:7. Now therefore stand still. Just stop. Be quiet. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. And he goes through and he has this whole big long thing about everything he did to get them to that point. Just be quiet. And then in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, this is one of my favorite records. I do tend to teach from time to time. 2 Chronicles 20, this is the time when Jehoshaphat is king of Judah and he's attacked by three other countries. 2 Chronicles 20. he's attacked by, well, let's just start here in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So three different armies, the Ammonites, Moabites, and a third one, third bunch of people, come to fight him. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. He got worried, because that's a big attack. You know, if you're sitting here in Fredericksburg and you find out everybody from Richmond, Spotsylvania, and Stafford are all attacking you, you'd say, that's a lot. I'm going to be overrun. Well, he feared. But then he didn't just stop at fearing. He set himself to seek the Lord. He got scared, and then he said, this is not good. I'm going to go ask God for help. He set himself to seek the Lord, verse 3, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? So Jehoshaphat's praying here. Verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Verse 8, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in thy house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He's just reminding him, saying, God, you told us we could come to you, and you'd help. Verse 10, and now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, verse 11, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. This is a great verse. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. No power against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a great thing to remember, because there are lots of times where we're faced with something that we don't have the power, we don't have the ability, we don't have the resources to deal with, and we have no idea what to do. But that's okay, as long as our eyes are on God. And that was it. They didn't know what to do. They admitted they didn't know what to do, but it didn't mean they were defeated. See, a lot of people, if they don't have the resources, the power, the ability, and they don't know what to do, they figure they're defeated. No. It just means we need God's help entirely. We always need God's help. Sometimes there's a lot of stuff we can do, and then we ask God to bless it and help us further. Sometimes there's nothing we can do. And that was one of those cases where there was nothing they could do. They didn't have any hope from a military standpoint of winning that day. They were just completely outnumbered, and they knew it. So they said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, listen, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. This one, God's going to fight for you. Now, there are plenty of other ones where God told them to fight, and they won tremendous, decisive victories. But this one, God said, you don't need to fight. That's the best kind of battle, when the Lord goes and fights for you. Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now look at this, verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Similar to what we read when the Israelites were scared of the Egyptians. It said there, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand still and watch how God's going to bring you deliverance. Same thing here. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. See how God's going to fight for you and bring you victory. So again, all of verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And you may recall the rest of the record. They go out the next morning singing hymns, praising God. They get to the battlefield, and all the enemy soldiers have killed each other. There are none left to fight. How God managed to get them to kill each other, you can only speculate, but he did. So they were all dead, and they, instead of being destroyed, they spent 3 days hauling all the loot back. And as I think I mentioned, people didn't really have much in the way of banks or safe deposit boxes or, you know, Yale locks on their doors, so they tend to wear their wealth with them. They tend to wear, you know, wear jewelry. They tend to weave gold threads into their clothes, so they were sort of a walking bank account. So if you could strip all the stuff off the enemy soldiers, you had a lot of money. So it's much better, instead of being destroyed, to have 3 days of looting a jewelry shop, which is pretty well what they did. Wow. So be still. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 4. Great stuff here in the scriptures. The world tends to get us all agitated and worked up. I get a kick out of people who sit and watch negative newscasts all day, which are large. I'm not picking on them, because, you know, reporters have their job, and their job is to report what's going on. But some stations in particular, and some announcers in particular, and some news producers in particular, tend to just get people wound up. And all they want to do is get you mad and upset. Whereas God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't get all worried about everything. So it's one thing to get informed about the news. It's another thing to get so riled up you're continually upset about it. I'm all for being informed. And since we live in a democracy, I'm all for, you know, voting for candidates you think will do the best for the country. But it's one thing to make an informed decision and vote. It's another thing to spend your entire life being upset and worried and pissed off about everything going on in the country. It just doesn't help. Just doesn't do anybody any good, unless you want to go start a revolution and civil war, and I don't think we're quite at that point in this country. You may not like the tax structure of your candidate, but I don't think we're ready for another civil war. At least I'm not. God hasn't told me to go start one. So we just can't get riled up, but I feel bad for people who have nothing to do in life but get riled up over newscasts and always be upset and always be worried and always be... Why do that? God wants us to know what's going on in life, but then pray and be thankful and trust Him. So that's what I do when I hear bad things. I pray. You know, like if I'm going down the street and I see an ambulance go by, I pray for them because somebody's having a bad day. And unless God tells me to go in there and pray for them or help in some other way, I'm not going to get in the middle of it, but I'll certainly pray for them. And the same thing when I hear, you know, something bad going on in the country or on the news or around the world, I pray for them. You know, unless God tells me to run in there. I mean, think of the time of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. I mean, they lived in the middle of some of the most evil, corrupt government leaders you can imagine. But their focus was on teaching about how to get to God. Now, if God tells you to go in there and get in the middle of some big foray, go right for it. But if He doesn't, I would just pray for people and not get upset. So we be still. So here we go, Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Just have great awe for God. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be what? Still. Just be still. So when you're heading to bed at night, pray, have great awe for God. Remember that scripture that says every morning, you know, talk about God's loving kindness, and every evening talk about His faithfulness. So when you're settling down to sleep, try to slow your mind down from all the hubbub you've been involved in all day. Pray, Thank God for his faithfulness to take care of you that day. And just have great awe, great respect for God's goodness. Life is much better like that. Look at verse 5, Psalm 4, 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 37, 7. Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord. And that could be translated, be still in the Lord, or be silent before the Lord. Just be still. Just wait and watch. Rest in the Lord. Be silent, be still, and wait patiently for him. Just wait with great expectation that he'll come through for you. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Just don't worry about that person who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about the evil person that prospers. That's another thing. I've seen so many Christians get so upset because some ungodly person is doing well. Well, that's going to happen. You can read about that in the Bible. I'm not going to worry about it. That doesn't mean I like it, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to focus on trusting God that he'll take care of me and praying for those that God puts on my heart to pray for. And I'm just not going to worry about the rest of the world. The devil's the god of this world, so a lot of stuff in the world happens because of him. But the true God, our Heavenly Father, is able to take care of those that love him and trust him. So that's where I focus. So let's read that verse again, Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord. Be still in the Lord. Be still in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And then a few to wrap up here in Psalm 46. Here we go, Psalm 46 in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He's our refuge, the place we go to hide. When you need some sanctuary, that's God. God is our refuge and he's our strength. That's why we can be strong mentally, physically, and spiritually, is because of God. And he is a very present help, an abundantly available help. Sometimes there's help, you know, far, far away. You hear about people who have to go on a quest to some far end of the world to find the help they need. Well, God is not hard to find. He's very present. He's right here. He's abundantly available. God's right here. I was running around shopping yesterday trying to find a couple of things that are sort of rare. They weren't abundantly available. They weren't in this store. They weren't in that store. I checked online. There was one beat up old one. And, you know, it was just sort of hard. It wasn't abundantly available. Well, God is an abundantly available help. He's just right there. He's a very present, very abundantly available help in trouble. Look at verse 2. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. And if you live in parts of California and other parts of the world, the earth does move. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we won't fear. Why won't we fear? Because God is our refuge and strength, an abundantly available help in trouble. It's a help in trouble. A lot of people think God will only help you when things are going perfect. And then when you get through trouble, you have to wade yourself through it and wait it out, and then you can go back to God. No, God's there for good times, and he's there for bad times. He's there for easy days, and he's there for tough days. A lot of times we pray a lot more in the tough days, and that's okay. That's okay, because we want to develop the habit that when something goes wrong, the first thing we do is look to God. So verse 10. This could be the theme verse for our teaching today. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still be quiet, be peaceful, and know that I am God. We just have to be quiet. We get all upset. Bah, 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 worried about this, worried about that. Bah, 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 bah. Stop. Be still. And know that He is God. That's what we do. If we can do that, we can get through anything. You know, but people love to talk about how their problem is worse than anybody else's. Well, I got news for you. We all got problems. We're people. We're made of dust. We have an old man nature. We have a devil after us. We all have challenges. We all have problems. Sometimes we handle them gracefully. Often we don't. But what we need to do in every case is be still and know that He's God. Be still, Psalm 46, verse 10, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of great armies, His great spiritual armies, is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. So it's pretty amazing stuff that we can be still and know that He is God. We just got to stop running around like chickens with our heads cut off sometimes and realize there's nothing more we can do. We're just going to stop, be peaceful, pray, and know that God is a very abundantly available help in times of trouble. So Heavenly Father, thank You for these great truths in Your Word. Thank You for these wonderful saints that love You so much. May we continue to pray for each other. May we continue to see Your blessings and Your power and Your deliverance in our lives every day. I pray once again for all the things we prayed for at the beginning. May You bless those wonderful saints in every way needed. And may we have a great couple of weeks being very peaceful, being very still, and knowing that no matter what we're up against, You are there to help us out. Thank You for this and for Your wonderful, wonderful love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.